Our attention to the Word of God, read. I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We all know this is the Word of God, and it is of great worth to us and comfort. But let us hear the Apostle John's words to these early Christians as well as to us through the Holy Spirit. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May God bless these precious words to us. Again, Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us here so that we might sup upon your word. Your word is truth. And so we listen to it. The world's word is error. So we do not listen to it when it comes to spiritual matters. And this we pray and say in your wonderful name, Lord Jesus, be with us now. Amen. Imagine a person in the Arab world growing up in that community surrounded by a faith, an Islamic faith, saying to his family or brothers and sisters, friends, whatever, that I believe Jesus Christ is God, which is basically what John said, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he took on flesh, and obviously God's Son took on flesh and became a man. Imagine what that would be. No one could say that, John is saying. Because in his day there was persecution as well. The Christian faith was illegal, and you were persecuted quite severely for that. In fact, the early Christians in Jerusalem had to flee in many places, from Jerusalem in particular, and many of them fled to Rome because of the great persecution, because they believed that Jesus Christ is God, come in the flesh. And no one's going to say that. Certainly with the threat of persecution, or even not, without the Spirit. On the other hand, there are those who definitely say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe he's God, the second person of the Trinity and all that. And that's the Antichrist, John is saying. And that differentiates between truth and error. Well, it's not the only truth and the only error that people say and commit, but that's what John is saying here. For one thing, that's the main cardinal doctrine, that Jesus Christ is God. So the call here in this, on these few verses, is for discernment. That we as Christians need to discern the spirit of Christ from the spirit of Antichrist. We need to be able to distinguish between the between truth and error, both in doctrine and practice. And that is what I want to talk about. First, I want to speak about mainly verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That sort of sums up everything that John's been that follows in this chapter, but certainly in the verses that we've heard. So I want to talk about, first, these spirits. What are these spirits? What does that mean? Then I want to speak on forms of these spirits, the forms they take. And then finally, I want to speak on testing the spirits. So those 3 points. These spirits, forms of these spirits, and testing these spirits. Well, the word spirit in this chapter, first verse here, is a metonymy. A metonymy is a figure of speech. Most all commentators agree that it's a figure of speech. Now, Calvin pointed up that the spirit that John is speaking of, the spirit that John is speaking of, is false teachers. And that's pretty much getting to the core of the matter. However, others have pointed out that, whereas they're not disagreeing that Calvin's correct in pointing to the core of this metonymy, this figure of speech, this spirit being false teachers, like false prophets, false teachers, it's probably more referring to their teachings. Of course, false teachers teach false things. And so it's addressing more the teachings that these spirits, these teachers, are promulgating that will move us in the direction of truth or in the direction of error. Now, there's something else about this this spirit, this word spirit here. It is the word spirit, and literally spirit in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New, means breath or wind. Paul references in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, do not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. But the word that he uses in Ephesians 4, verse 16 for wind and wind of doctrine is not the word spirit, but the Greek word animus. And the word animus is a reference to a forceful wind, a tempestuous wind, a wind that can cause great upheaval and take children and toss them around so that you want to protect them, right? Like the winds of a hurricane, get in the cellar, close the doors, and protect mainly the children, but also yourself from being blown around and tossed around. That word is not used here in 1 John chapter 4. Why not? Why does it use the word breath or wind? It's like a steady wind, a stream of wind, a wind that is not going to cause a great deal of damage, if any, initially. It doesn't appear to be very significant. Why does John use this word? And why does he imply that that this wind, a little beyond the breeze perhaps, seems insignificant, is the thing we need to discern. We need to watch for these winds of teaching that blow around. And, you know, we feel them, they have an effect, but we don't think they have much of an effect or that significant effect. Well, these winds, if you will, need to be discerned, whether they are winds of truth or winds of error. And that is what the apostle is speaking of when he speaks of spirit. Beloved, believe not every spirit, every breeze, every doctrine, every practice, but you need to discern them. You need to be able to tell which from which are true doctrines and practices from false, erroneous doctrines and practices. And we need to, like he says, believe not. You need to test. You need to try them. You need to teach discernment, not only to yourselves, but also to your children and your grandchildren, anybody else that's in your family and among your friends. Unfortunately, that's not the case in many cases these days. I have emphasized this, and most people in the Reformed Church have emphasized this, that we need to be orthodox, straight speaking in terms of doctrine and practice. And we need to teach these things, catechize our children in the doctrines of the faith. Catechizing is very biblical. It is teaching the faith. It's what it means to catechize, instruct in the faith. That's why catechizing, in fact, the early Christians were called, that were coming up into the faith, catechumens. These were young people, or young in the faith, not necessarily all children, but young in the faith that were being catechized, that were being instructed in the proper doctrines and practices. As I said, that seems to have gone by the wayside for a lot of people. Well, they teach some doctrine, some practices, but don't be such a stickler, right? It's much better if we, the church, make people feel good, and we teach them practical things, how to get along in the world and succeed and become this or become that. And we don't think very much, if anything, in fact, catechize children and young people in youth groups and stuff like that. Catechize them? That's boring stuff! That's certainly unreformed to even think that. As I said, in the early church, they were called catechumens because they were being catechized. They were being instructed. Now, most people will instruct who are evangelical. They don't want to call it catechizing. But again, in a lot of places, they're teaching these young people wrong things. And they're not giving them to discern truth from error. And again, these are the teachings that seem not so important, insignificant almost. They're kind of breezy, maybe. They blow in. They blow into the Sunday school and into the youth group and into the VBS and into the camp program, whatever. And they just, you know, tossed around, and they almost doesn't matter. Right? If you hear anyone saying, let's not get so bogged down with doctrine. Let's get into being loving and nice and kind and witness to others and be a witness to others. Your antennae ought to go up. Seems like a nice doctrine, and you know, what's the harm? Right? Let's not emphasize the differences. Let's not criticize those who are erroneous and teach in error. Let's just, calm down and let's not be so confrontational. Right away. Sounds nice and it sounds harmless. But it, boy, John is saying, it's not. It's this little breeze, maybe, can cause some harm. Well, let's talk about the form then. The form of these spirits, these teachings, this teaching of Antichrist takes. And it could take many forms. I'm not going to get into all the forms it can take, because generally it takes two forms. The first is obvious. The blatant contradiction of cardinal doctrines of the faith. Like, the Bible is not really the Word of God. You know, is that to be literally taken as the Word of God? There's a lot of that going around, right? It's to be read like any other book, and you know, there's certain errors in the Bible, and certain things that are taken literally in the Bible should not be taken literally by us, like the early stories, Genesis through Noah. And, you know, it wasn't the creation, and in 6 days, and out of nothing. It's evolution, right? And there wasn't this worldwide deluge that destroyed everything, everyone. It was localized flooding and, you know, killed a lot of people, but... And all the other things that they talk about to downplay the scriptures. Jonah, for example, it's not really a true story, right? Jonah, swallowed by great fish and... spat up on the shore of Nineveh? Come on. I don't believe. That's not literal. It doesn't have to be. And there's people in the Reformed faith that say that. It's not literal. Job is not a true story, the whole thing about Job. It's a teach us a lesson. To stay steadfast on God no matter what people say. And of course Job did that with some fault, but he did that mainly. But it didn't really happen, one thing after the other, after the other, after the other. So he lost everything, including his health. And I've mentioned before, yeah, have you ever had a bad week or a bad month or a bad year? I have. A lot of loss. Job had it happen in a week. In a few days. And so on it goes. So there's blatant contradiction that this Bible is the only Word of God on the planet. If you want spiritual knowledge, it's the place to go. And they also, there are people that deny the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Blatant contradiction of the teachings in the Bible. They deny, in the liberal churches, for example, the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, the propitiation for our sin. I don't like that word, propitiation, because it implies that God's wrath was upon him, his punishment was upon him for our sin. Not just expiate, but propitiate the wrath of God upon his own son. They deny that. And so that's in general one form that the Spirit takes, which is a blatant contradiction of the cardinal truths of Scripture and Scripture itself. And that is rampant in the liberal churches, the mainline churches, all of them. Deny the Word of God, deny the creation, deny the bodily resurrection in many places, and so on it goes. And what has that done? It's ruined them. It's made them social clubs and worldly places. Many, many, especially in the city churches, but even in the country churches as well. And it's grown up and out, so that's destroyed all the mainline denominations. Not every single church in that denomination and all the people, but a lot. That's one form of this doctrine. But then there is the other. And the other is more the sophistry and the subtlety of the world and of Satan that John is speaking of. He's speaking not so much of the blatant kind of contradictions, although that is a reference that's referred to here, but of those subtleties, those minor differences, questions that may arise, bring the Scriptures into conflict with reality, if you will, that are taught and promulgated mainly in the schools, both the K-12 schools and the colleges, as well as on social media. And what they do in the schools today, if they're going to teach anything about the Bible, they are going to either add to it or water it down or take something from it. And that is what we have to be careful of when we're listening to what they're saying. Now, I note this because I'm listening to the television, to these preachers and teachers on the television, and my, are they weird. And they say all kinds of things. And sometimes some of them sound pretty convincing. And they're good speakers. You know, they're articulate. They're entertaining, if you will, charismatic. And they can influence people to believe them. I was listening to this woman this morning talk about how it's a popular Christian network, quote unquote Christian network, that has some good people on it. But this woman was up there and saying how she has been called to be a prophet, a prophetess, and a preacher from the age of 6. And she tells one story after the other after the other. And right away, my antennae go up. Why? Because here we have stories. Stories of a person that had this happen and that happened. Who knows what's true from what's not when it comes to the story. But it's out there. And this stuff, it seems harmless to you because, well, I don't believe it. You know, I know better. And maybe you do. But your child or your grandchild or your even your college student does not necessarily know better, especially if you haven't instructed him or her over and over, you haven't catechized him over and over again. They don't know. And even the ones that have been brought up in the Reformed faith in a good church like Calvary Church stray. I have seen it. You know it. And to this day, I have seen it. How did it happen? Well, parents, grandparents, have you really taken seriously to determine, to distinguish the truth from the spirit of truth from the spirit of error? Really? Have you done that consistently and steadfastly and forthrightly? Or have you stepped back just a little bit to be agreeable, you know? Don't be so... You don't have to blast people. You don't have to force people. You don't have to twist arms. You don't have to fight with your son or daughter. But you do have to remain very steadfast and consistent. I am sorry, my darling daughter, my son. What you're saying, your values are being eroded. Do you see that? You're listening to other voices. Don't you see that? Don't you hear it? Can you not discern? What this person is saying to you is not altogether true from the Word of God, especially when they start telling stories and experiences and feel good stuff. Right away, you say, wait a minute. I know I have to believe all the miracles that are in the Bible, but I don't have to believe your miracles. I know I have to believe the stories that are in the Bible, but I don't have to believe your stories. That's not going to increase my faith. That's not going to make me a better Christian. Let's have an example, two or three, from the Word of God. Galatia. The Galatian Christians believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. They accepted that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, was the Son of God and the Son of man. They believed that. That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter confessed in the Gospel of John. But they also insisted that, look, if you want to be a Christian, a true Christian, you need to believe that. Yes, you need to believe that Jesus came in the flesh, that he is the Son of God. But you also need to be circumcised. That's what Galatians are about, among other things, of course, but that was a main thing at the beginning, that these Galatian Christians, these Judaizers, if you will, were coming to the church and telling the people, yes, believe what Paul is preaching, but he didn't go far enough. He has to add to your Christianity circumcision. Rome is another example today that you need to add to the scripture. Yes, they teach, believe the Bible is the Word of God. They believe the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and all that. But they add to it the authoritative teaching of the church. And they raise that authoritative teaching to the level of the inspired scriptures and even go over it. Adding to it. Then there's the charismatic movement. Pentecostal, whatever name you might have heard, And they add to it. They say, yes, you believe that Jesus Christ is Savior, but you need to believe that He's also Lord and that He gives the Spirit. And you need to pray that the Spirit would come and give you tongue speaking and gifts of healing and spiritual laughter and a host of other things. And that you don't really have, you haven't made Jesus Christ your Lord. You've made Him your Savior, but you haven't made Him your Lord unless you have these additional gifts. Then there's the in the Reform camp, the Theonomists and the Reconstructionists that say that we need to bring back the Old Testament ceremonial laws and apply them, sort of update them to today, and bring them back in. As the Belgic Confessions points out, that they bring in the beggarly things of the law. They bring them back. They want to bring them back. Well, that's what the Reconstructionists and the Theonomists want to do. In the Reformed camp. So that's one way that the spirit of error is introduced, by adding to the Scriptures. You go to the Scriptures and you try to find out, where are these things taught? Where are you getting this from? What? That verse doesn't mean what you're saying. We're not to go back to Pentecost and experience there the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, for example. And they were speaking different languages. They were speaking this silly language that you're teaching people to speak in your charismatic churches and Pentecostal churches. They were speaking actually that they were speaking one language and everyone else was hearing it in their language. That's what was happening. And with tongues of fire overhead of this, but what are you talking about? That's not what's happening in your churches and your people. What are you talking about? Where are you getting this from? The Scripture. How are you adding to it? Scripture clearly points out in Hebrews that the ceremonial laws have been abrogated. That behold, all things are new. Why are you saying Theonomists and Reconstructionists that we need to bring back these ceremonial laws and update them and apply them to society? Why are you calling the society, the world in which we live, the kingdom of God? Why are you doing that? Where are you getting that from? And then there are those who not necessarily add to the word, but take away from it. Let's not believe. Let's not instruct. Let's not create any kind of problem with this double predestination, the doctrine of election and the doctrine of reprobation, right? That God has ordained certain people, His people, to everlasting life, and all the rest to everlasting condemnation. He's ordained that. That is His plan and His purpose, and He's following it through history. That's not really, you want to water that down a little. Okay, we believe in election, but not necessarily the ordination of all these people to hell. What kind of God is that, right? That's certainly out there. Double predestination is a no-no. And you don't want to emphasize that too much. Some of these places that our young people are going to now have been raised in the Reformed faith. They don't hear the doctrine of double predestination, reprobation in many of these places. Do they ask them? Watered down. The spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Are you discerning that? Where is this in all our teaching? You give lip service to it, or is it preached and taught? And then there's Christ. And how many places, maybe they call themselves Reformed, maybe they have some Reformed leanings in these places, evangelical churches, that Christ died to make it possible for everyone to be saved. His atonement is unlimited. We don't preach and teach and emphasize the limited doctrine of atonement. We want to emphasize the fact that Christ's death makes it possible for everyone to be saved. Well, where in the world have you gotten that? Was that true in the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, where Israel were the chosen people, the elect of God, and the only people on the planet? How about Noah and his family before, way before Israel? Eight souls, right? All the rest of the world were condemned. Millions condemned. And throughout the entire Old Testament, you see a minute, small group of people that were saved, for which Christ's atonement, you know, looking back, was applied. The whole world, and in the New Testament too. It's greater because the Gentiles are brought in, but only those whom God was saving. Christ's atonement is not for everyone, but only the elect. We're led toward, and clearly, and emphasized, and brought up and brought out. And then, of course, there is the watering down of what we heard before, Paul, Galatians, that none of those people, adulterers, fornicators, blasphemers, envious, jealous, people practicing witchcraft and sorcery and superstitions, emulations, the list goes on, will enter the kingdom of God. Are you living together? Some people in churches, I know this, I hear it all the time, that they're living together and coming to church, and one of them's a member of the church, the other maybe isn't. Nothing's done. Nothing's said. Watering down the scripture. The things that I like, I believe. The things that I don't like, I don't talk about. Certainly don't emphasize them. Spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Teach discernment. And how do you teach discernment? Brother, sister, youngster, whomever, come with me to the scripture. That's the standard. If you want to know the truth from error, the Christ of Scripture, who came in the flesh and is the Son of God, from the Antichrist, who denies Christ, both in word and deed, then let's go to the Scripture. Let's come to the Scripture together. What are you looking at that tells you that you should have this standard, that you should have this value system, that you should be supporting this group with that? So, testing the spirits. Well, how do we go about doing that? Well, one way we want to distinguish, and it's been said to us, well, and certainly said by us from time to time, we've never done that before. Well, that's not a standard for testing what is true from what is not, right? A lot of us think that. Many of us do. I don't know if any of us here do think this, but certainly some people do that have been at Calvary Church. I know it. I've heard it time and again. We've never done that before. Well, that's not an acceptable standard for truth versus error, is it? We've never done it before. You know, church never had VBS before. Does that mean it's wrong? Church never had youth groups before. Does that mean they're wrong? Of course not. We never had midweek group studies at various houses. We've never done that. Doesn't mean it's wrong. Is it wrong for two or three to gather in his name and under the instruction of an elder or minister to have groups meet? Is that wrong? Is that evil? Where in the Bible do we see that? Well, how about those who, you know, how about if some people came to our church and, you never know, and they were sort of raised differently, culturally. They come from a different culture. And these people are much more expressive, if you will, than we Presbyterians are. And during the course of the sermon, you might hear a hearty amen, or praise God, or you tell it like it is, Pastor, or something like that. Is that evil? Is that wrong? Is that something because there's some people that are very zealous and they come from a different culture and express themselves differently? What's the standard? Is that the standard? That we have to be all quiet and not say anything? And then there is the appearance. We judge, don't we? All go by appearances. The Pharisees appeared to be the most religious people in all the world, holy and pious and so full of themselves, right? Not of the truth. They said that their practices were based on the truth, but Jesus Christ, when he confronted them, told them that what you have believed, you believe this, but I say that. You say this, but I say that. Appearances can be deceiving. How about happy people? Or churches that make you happy? Should that be our standard? You go into a church and you have a service and it's celebratory and it uplifts you and it makes you happy. Now, that's not wrong necessarily, but happiness in and of itself is not a gauge, because the Mormons are really happy people. Remember the Promise Keepers? These men were led to go to Promise Keepers and they learned how to become good fathers, and they were encouraged to do that back in the 90s and at the turn of the century. But there was a lot of error involved in Promise Keepers. There was no distinction between Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and evangelicals, and there was no distinction whatsoever. It was all based on becoming a good example as a father or something. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells a story of a woman who came to him after he preached and taught that a lot of good people are not going to go to heaven. She was really upset by that. And she came to him and she said, "Well, Dr. Lloyd Jones, how could you say something like that? I know some people that are so good. You know, they just do acts of kindness and mercy, and they're, you know, the kind of person that will give the shirt off his or the blouse off her back." And that person is not saved? And Martin Lloyd-Jones said to her, "Well, do you understand what you're saying? You're saying that a person has such good works and is so honorable that they don't need Christ. That they could merit salvation by themselves based on what they have done. Do you realize that's a denial of Christ and his sacrifice? Why did he come? If we can do it on our own, why did he come? Why did he have to die?" And he led her to the truth. So these perplexities and problems that we face, the spirits that we observe, to use the words of the text, are not to be judged by the results of feelings or experience. As Lloyd-Jones and others put it, how are they to be judged? How are all these things to be judged? By the Word of God, right? By the Scriptures. That's the standard, not your feelings, not your experiences, not your boyfriend, not your girlfriend, not your parents or your... But by the Word, what you are making this judgment based on what? That is what we're called to do. Beloved, believe not every spirit, every teaching, every doctrine, every practice, every breeze that comes your way, but try them, test them. Test them on the anvil, hammer them out on the Word of God, in peace, in charm, in kindness and gentleness, but hammer them out on the anvil of the Word of God. Because many false prophets, many false teachers, many antichrists have gone out into the world, and they're already in the world, and they're in the churches. And they come in the name of Christ, many of them. You need to be able to discern them. And the way to discern them is go to the Word. Let's go to the Word. Like I tell my daughters, my son, let's go to the Word for this. And that's why I said in the beginning, how long ago, when this coronavirus hit, I said the Word of God does not say anything about coronavirus and how to deal with it. And there are many, and you've read it in the New Horizons. They had a whole thing, coronavirus, and all these people coming out and giving these various scriptures. And I balk at that. I don't think so. I think you have to be very careful the way you're using scripture here. Let's go to the scriptures together and discern what the scriptures are really saying, really mean. You're going to this scripture and you're saying that we're not to disobey the authorities when they contradict themselves, and one says one thing. You know, come on now. You're not using the Bible correctly when you do that. You're missing the point. You don't understand what you're saying. Let's go to the Bible. Let's read Murray on this stuff. Let's read good commentary on this stuff and see what they said about this. You know, John Murray, for example, about drinking, and that the scripture that clearly says that we're, if my drinking offends you, my drinking alcohol offends you, that I will never drink. So that when we go out to dinner, if we're at a table with Christians and somebody orders a glass of wine and others do not, is that what that means? No, it doesn't mean that, Murray points out. And he gets into why it doesn't mean that. Likewise, this whole thing with obeying all authority that's set before, it doesn't mean what you think. It's not, you're not using it correctly. And I dare say in the OPC, they're not really splicing it correctly. Go back. Read the reformers on this stuff. Go to the scriptures. Let's talk about this, what it really means, before we start proclaiming from the rooftop practices and teachings. Let's be discerners, good discerners of the Word of God. And believe what the Bible said. That's the standard. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for your Word. Your Word is truth. And we know it is. But, you know, we need to work at it. Lord, we all need to work at this. It doesn't just come automatically. It doesn't come to us simply because someone that we respect says it. We need to go to the Scriptures. And we need to be discerners of the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that we are able, because you love us and we love you, that we don't believe every spirit, but we try them, whether they're of God, because there's a lot of falsehood out there. And protect us in Calvary Church and in the OPC and other faithful churches. We all have wrong things. So we all do. We need to be corrected from time to time. Help us to do that. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name, that the Spirit, your Spirit, would teach us. Again, we pray this in your name. Amen.